Well, we're looking at Psalm 115 this morning. And in Psalm 115, in verse 2, the pagan peoples are saying this: where is their God? Have you ever had that painful experience when somebody says to you, well, where is your God? Prove it. Show me. Look at what's happening in the Ukraine. How can there be a God of love? How can there be a God who is all-powerful? How can there be a God who is all-wise if he lets such things happen as is happening in Ukraine? Or maybe somebody says to you, my child died of cancer, and you tell me there's a God. Or another person says to you, I just can't understand how there can be a God if he allows evil people to do such evil things. Or others say, if your God is God, why is he allowing all these churches and chapels to close in Wales? Surely he wouldn't allow that to happen if he was truly God. Where is your God? How do you respond when people ask you that question? Well, Psalm 115 is a response in many ways. In verse 1 to start with, the psalmist is calling upon God to show his glory. We don't want the glory, Lord. Don't give us any glory. We want you to be glorified, and we're calling upon you to glorify your name. Show to these pagan peoples who say, where is your God? Show them that you are God. In verse 3, the psalmist affirms his confidence in God. Where is God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He is Lord of all, supreme. He does whatever he pleases. He blesses where he chooses. He judges sin and wickedness. He is absolutely free. No restraints are placed upon him. He is the sovereign king, the sovereign ruler. He does whatever he pleases. And then after that, we have a contrast between false religion and true religion. The pagan peoples had their own gods, statues of silver and gold. And the pagans were saying, where is your God? And the psalmist is saying, but look at your God. Your God has a mouth and it can't even speak. It has eyes and it cannot even see. Ears and it cannot even hear. Your God is futile. Your God is vain. Everybody who makes such gods of wood and stone and silver and gold are like them. Everyone who trusts in them become like these gods, dead, lifeless. And then he says, but our God is so different. Our God is not lifeless. Everyone who trusts in him, that's the key. Whether you're of Israel, whether you're in the priesthood of the house of Aaron, whether you're a God-fearer, whether you're Gentile or Jew, anyone who fears the Lord, whoever you are, if you trust him, he will be your help and he will be your shield. You will know that he is God. That's the answer. God is in our lives. He's changed us. He's saved us. We're trusting in him. He helps us. He defends us. And he will bless us. And he will give increase to us. And so the psalmist answers that question, where is your God? Now, when we read this earlier in the service, I said that this is one of the Hallel Psalms. And so when the Jews were singing this at Passover time, they were remembering when God was their helper, when he was their shield, when they came out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage. And he came with a strong hand and delivered them. He was a shield to them. Remember that cloud that covered them and led them by day And there was a fiery pillar also at night. Egyptians couldn't see them. God was a shield to them. He protected them from the armies of Egypt. And so as they sang this psalm, they remembered who God was. And they were declaring not only who he was in the past, but who he was for them today, knowing that he would surely bless them if they trusted in him. So let's start by looking at verses 1 to 3. This is all about giving God the glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. Now this weekend we've been honouring the Queen, but it would be wrong to give her glory. It'd be wrong to honour her above God. It'd be wrong to idolise the Queen. It'd be wrong to put her in such a position that you see no faults, no failings, and do not realise that she is a miserable sinner just like you and I. We ought never to give glory to a man or a woman. You see, today people give glory to people, don't they? Pop stars, celebrities, sports stars, people who are worshipped and honoured as if they're gods, famous innovators. We thank God for them, but we don't lift them so high that they're so great, that they're above God. People like to put human beings up there. We like to congratulate ourselves, our powers, our abilities. We like to pat ourselves on the back. We like to give ourselves rewards. Life revolves around humankind. It's all about us. It's us about saving the planet. But the psalmist says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Now, those who watched it last night, there are many things to give thanks for when the Queen was honoured last night. But was God honoured last night? Was he mentioned? Yes, the Queen, some of her words were repeated. But was it God in first place? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. One of the great blessings for us in living in Brazil was this, that people honour God. Presidents honour God. Politicians honour God. Football stars honoured God. It was always, I thank God in first place. He is the one who's most important. That's what many, many would say. But we hear that so little, sadly, in our country today. And notice he says it twice. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. In other words, the psalmist has a strong, ardent desire. I don't want any glory to go to us. Not unto us, he says twice, but unto your name. May the very name of God be precious. May it be reverenced. May we never take his name in vain. May we hallow his name. May we honour his character. And Lord, may you give glory to your great name. How do you live your life? Do you say at times, I'm proud of myself. I've worked hard. I've done well. I've earned what I deserve it. I've got some success. I've got these achievements. Maybe I've got a nice home. Or do you say, God has blessed me. He has enabled me to work hard, but it's he who's enabled me. I give him thanks for every blessing that he's given to me. Any achievement in my life is because of his goodness to me. Do you see the difference? It's not me honouring myself and being proud of myself. It's quite the opposite. I'm honouring God because of his kindness to me. Do you ever say, I'm a good person, I'm kind, I give to charities, I try to serve God, I try to make a positive impact in the world. I'm not like some of these people who couldn't care less. Do you speak in that way, or do you say, actually I'm a sinner, I really am a sinner, and yet I'm amazed that God should love me. that God should love me as I am, that his son should die for me upon the cross, and so I gladly serve him. I seek to be kind, but I love because he has first loved me. Do you give God the glory? Now, the pagans are saying this, where is your God? And the psalmist is saying, you ought to be giving glory to God's name. And he's calling upon God to glorify himself. And note what he says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy and because of your truth. Let people see your mercy. Let them see your truth. For 50 years in the States, people have been praying about the abortion situation. The Roe Wade situation made abortion on demand in many, many states. And people have been saying, Lord, glorify your name because of your truth. The truth that the unborn child is made in the image of God and is precious and has rights that has been given to it. Lord, glorify your name. Overturn this ruling. And now the Supreme Court has voted 5-2 in order to overturn that 50-year ruling, so that now we trust that the unborn child will be protected in the womb of the woman there in the United States. It started, didn't it, with Texas, this woman wanting to have an abortion, but she wasn't allowed to. That child wonderfully has been born now. A precious life has been born. Adopted, but born and not murdered, not killed because of the wish of a mother to abort. Lord, because of truth, may you be glorified in such things. And because of mercy, Lord, we want the world to see your glory because you're a merciful God. So, in the 17th century, there was a young man, and he grew up in a difficult home. His dad had lost his first wife. They'd been 4 years married. His dad wasn't a very clever man. He made pots and pans, was a brazier, and couldn't even read or write. He signed his name with his thumb. And it's assumed that his dad was a swearer because this young man, he grew up blaspheming and swearing to such a degree that when he was in his early 20s, he went to this very loose woman, and his language is so foul that she shuddered herself, and she warned him of what the things that might come upon him. At the age of 15, he lost his mum, and she was just 41. And he went into the army. He wanted to fight with the parliamentarians. He got in before the real age that he should have been. He should have turned 16, but he lied about it, got in, and carried on in a wicked way. But he married a woman called Mary. And this woman, she reprimanded him, told her about her own father, and he started to try to reform his life and tried to be religious, tried to clean up his act. But there's one day, as he overheard three or four ladies sitting outside their home talking about Jesus Christ in Bedford. They were talking about how sinful they were, and yet the wonderful love of God to them. And it was so real. And he just had to listen to them. And after work every day, he would go and listen to these women. He started to read the Bible and read it and read it and read it. And God changed that man's life. John Bunyan. And he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. 250 million copies of it, far more than Harry Potter, far more than The Lord of the Rings, one of the great books that's ever been written, an allegory about how to get to heaven, about the life, and it describes John Bunyan's experience. He had a load of sin upon his back. Came to the cross, and that load was taken from him. And then he began the journey to heaven. God's mercy was shown. God was glorified. Lord, because of mercy, because of truth, glorify your name. And God showed his glory and the salvation of that tinker, John Bunyan. And that book was written that's blessed so many people. We need to pray that prayer. Lord, help us to glorify your name. But Lord, you bring glory to your name. And then we read this in verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. What about our queen? How many freedoms has she got? You might say, well, she's got massive freedoms because she's got massive amounts of wealth. But you know, her freedoms in many ways are limited. She has no power really over government. She cannot do whatever she pleases. You might think she might, but she can't. But our God is in heaven. None can say to him, what do you do? No one can frustrate his plans and his purposes. He is working out his all-wise purposes. Yes, there is cancer in this world. Yes, children die. Yes, there is war. Yes, it's the part of the fall because of our rebellion against God. It's the curse that's come upon this world because of our sin. It's the consequences of what we have done. But God is weaving out his purposes, reconciling people to him, calling sinners to come to him. And he does whatever he pleases. So that's the first three verses. But then the psalmist begins to speak to those who would mock God. And he asks them about their gods. And we need to ask that question today. You may not have a god which is a statue, but what gods do you have? And we're going to ask that question in a minute. But look at what he says to them. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Strange, isn't it, that people should worship something that somebody's carved out and made. The person who carves out and makes is greater because they've made it. Yet the people worship the statue. They give it a godlike status. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. I wonder, would it be insulting today to say those words to somebody who bowed down before a statue and worshipped it? The psalmist says, your God is lifeless. Your God is absolutely dead. Your God is nothing. It cannot speak. It cannot hear. This God is a vain God. It's futile. And you become like it. Those of you who make it and those of you who put your trust in such gods, you become like them. You become foolish in your ways. You pray to a God that can't answer you. You're dead spiritually. You have no spiritual life in you. You're just like the statue. Strong words, but words that were needed to bring people to their senses. Today, people make all sorts of sculptures, an elephant like God, a golden bull we read about in the Bible, saintly figures, statues of saints or the Virgin Mary. These statues are meant to have symbolism about them, a mystery about them. But the truth is, they're nothing. They're just statues. People want something tangible. They want something visible. They want something they can touch and feel and bow down to. But they are all empty, all pitiful. Jesus talked about people who see but do not see. who hear but do not hear, who understand but do not understand. And he was saying that to Jewish people who had no statue whatsoever. And so the finger is not just pointed at religions that have statues in, though Jesus said there are others who may not have a statue but have idols and become like them. And the New Testament tells us, for example, that covetousness is idolatry. The religion of materialism is as bad as the religion of those who worship statues, the Bible says. So think about materialism. What about money? Money can become a real idol. For some, money is so important because it gives you power. If you amass wealth, you have power, you have control, you have influence. And such people often don't care if they hurt people along the way. And they don't care what people think of them, as long as they make money and have power. Money controls them. The love of money, they have to have more in order to have power. Others spend very little money, but the love of money still controls them because their security is in money. They have to have a big bank balance. They have to have wealth to make them feel secure. They may be thrifty and not spend much, but their confidence is in having that money. It's become an idol to them. Another person spends all their money. They've got to have money, though. They've got to have the beauty treatment, the spa treatments. They've got to have the flashy clothes. They want to mix with influential person. They want to influential persons. They want to have the high life, the good life. They've got to have money in order to have that sort of life. And so you see three different types of people were seeking money. Some, yes, to save, but it's their security. Others to spend, but it's order just to have the good life and to be in with the crowd. Others because it gives them a sense of power. What is your attitude to money? Is there a love of money? Because the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. There are many idols: money, sex, personal happiness, business achievement, and so we could go on. An idol is anything that drives you and controls you apart from God. So what drives you in life? What controls you in life? What is it? Is it your self-image? Or is it what God thinks of you? How he looks upon you? And your desire to please him and honour him and give him the glory. And so we come to verse 9. We've had the declaration that the psalmist gives against all idolatry. But now verses 9 to 15, there's this call to trust in the Lord and this promise of blessing. O Israel, trust in the Lord. Notice three times there's this call to trust. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. And the promise to those who trust, he's their help. He's their shield. Over and over he's saying, trust. Trust is a simple thing, isn't it? Yet in some ways it's so difficult. Trust is very simple. It's putting your hand in the hand of another and placing full confidence in that person. And so trusting in the Lord is renouncing self-trust. It's trusting fully in him, fully in his word, fully in his promises. The Israelites were to trust in the promises of the coming Messiah, the promises given to Abraham. Trust. The Israelites were saved in Old Testament days by faith alone. They were not saved by works. They were not saved by obedience to the law. They were saved by their faith in Jehovah and all the promises of God. And how are we saved? How are we blessed? We're saved by faith alone in Christ. All the promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the call is to trust in him that he died for you upon the cross, that he rose again for you, that you confess that you're a sinner and you need him. You need him to be your Lord and your Savior. And so it is an individual, personally, you say, Lord, forgive me. I trust in you that you died for me. I'm trusting in you. And if you do that, you're a Christian. You're born again. You're somebody who's on the way to heaven. You're somebody who knows the help of God. You're somebody who knows that God is your shield. This is a promise to you. He says, Israel trust, the priesthood trust, all who fear the Lord. He doesn't leave out anybody. And so each person here this morning, whether young or old, whatever your background, the call is to trust in the Lord. And then he says this, verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. Consider it. Has God thought about you? Has he cared for you? Think about all the ways in which he's cared for you. If you read John Bunyan's book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, he talks about all of God's care before he was a Christian. How he was saved from drowning, he was saved from different events. And we need to look back over our lives and think, yes, the Lord has been mindful of us. He's cared for us. And so he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. Not he may, not perhaps, not if we're good, but because of his faithfulness, he will bless us. Now, of course, that trust involves obedience, because we trust in God and we keep his word. And there's that lovely old hymn that we've often sung, trust and obey, for there's no other way, no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Do you want to know the blessing of God in your life? It starts as you trust him, and then you keep his commandments by his strength and by his grace, and you will know this blessing that comes upon you. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. And the wonderful truth is, the Christian is blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We're blessed with peace. We're blessed with the righteousness of Christ given to us. We're blessed in that we've been made the children of the living God. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been blessed with angels that have been given as helpers to us, helpers of the church. We've been blessed in that God has promised to give us wisdom, as we heard this morning. Wisdom, he will give that to us if we ask him in faith. There's so many blessings. We have the Holy Spirit who abides with us, the Comforter. We have Jesus at the right hand of the Father praying for us. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And our eternity is secure. We have heaven to look forward to. And so the psalmist says, may the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. And surely that should be our prayer for the church. Lord, bless the families. Bless our children. Give us increase. Bless, Lord, save people. And then he ends by saying, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. People have been mocking. Who is this God? Where is your God? But the heavens. And you heard about it, didn't you, in that children's talk a couple of weeks ago. The vastness of this universe. And Alan Johnson came and spoke to you about the dimensions. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of man. How are we blessed? He's given us dominion that we might rule here. The dead do not praise you, those who've died. They can't come back on this earth now and praise God. They've gone down into the ground. Yes, those of the Lord will praise him in heaven, but not here now. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth forever. Praise the Lord. He may have been discouraged when people said, "Where is your God?" But he ends up in triumph. We will bless the Lord. Praise the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. We've been celebrating the Queen's Jubilee. Do you know where the word Jubilee comes from? It comes from the Bible. Jubilee was the 50th year when all debts that were owed were written off and all slaves were set free. And so when Queen Victoria, she celebrated her Jubilee, there were a number of people who had been deserters in the army and they no longer had to pay their penalty. And she gave other people freedoms on the 50th. You know, the greatest Jubilee is this, is when you know that your debts have been paid, that Christ has paid for them all, and you're trusting in him. And you can say, not to me, Lord, give glory, but to your great name, give glory. Amen.